everlasting life. For it is through this gift that all will have the opportunity to enjoy life, everlasting life in its true sense. This gift, that of our Lord, and his ultimate sacrifice on behalf of Adam and all mankind, the posterity of Adam, provided the ransom or corresponding price as a redemption and means for all to be given the opportunity to rise to perfection and live life in its fullest sense, not for just a few short years, but everlastingly. This opportunity is not only for those now walking around, but for all who have experienced the death that Adam imposed on the race by his sin and disobedience. This is the time we pray for, and will rejoice as the angels at the time of the birth of our Lord. This was the message given to the shepherds as they beheld the presence of the angel of the Heavenly Father on the day of the birth of his only begotten Son, as we read in Luke 2:10-11. And the angel said unto them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now these good tidings of great joy are the gospel message of love and the prospect of deliverance and blessing for all the world, all the people living and dead. It is the time prophesied by Isaiah when he says in Isaiah 35:5-6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." And as the prophet further states in the 10th verse, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Yes, this is the joy and gladness that the angels realized with the birth of our Lord, and which they further expressed to the shepherds when they gave praise to God, as we read in the 13th and 14th verse of Luke 2. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This declaration of the angels of peace on the earth and goodwill to men was essentially a prophecy that related ultimately to the birth of our Lord, that he would bring these conditions to all mankind. It is a time expressed by Peter, the times of restitution spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, as we read in Acts 3:20-21. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." Now here are a few of the words of those holy prophets. Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:14 tells us of this time. He says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah, another prophet, tells us in Isaiah 25:8-9, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Continuing in the 26th chapter in the 9th verse, Isaiah says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The prophet Jeremiah tells us of a new covenant to be made, which will bring joy and peace, which these angels of the Lord told of. In the 31st chapter, in the 33rd and 34th verse, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with all house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. It will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." The prophet Zephaniah prophesies at that time when he says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Zephaniah 3:9. This is the message of the kingdom, which our Lord taught his disciples to pray for when they asked him to teach them to pray. We read in Luke 11:2, he said unto them, "When you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Ever since the fall of Adam, by his disobedience, the curse of death came upon him and, as a result, on all of his family. This curse not only affected him, but the entire planet. Man was left to fend for himself and to contend with an imperfect earth, an earth unprepared to perpetuate human life. Left in this condition, life was not only limited, but filled with trouble, sin, illness, hunger, evil, and other maladies of life. What could man do? What could remedy this condition? It was through the love and wisdom of our Heavenly Father that a solution was found, in that our Heavenly Father is just and gave a just sentence to Adam. A redemption was devised, which was also just. It was found in the law given to Moses as a basis for justice, a life for a life, as we read in Exodus 21, 23, and 24. "And if any mischief follow, then shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." This equivalency is found to be the justice needed to form the basis of the ransom or corresponding price for Adam. A perfect man was needed to redeem Adam. For Adam was a perfect man before he disobeyed and brought the sentence of death upon all mankind. But who could be found, since all are under condemnation of sin? For we are told in Romans 3, 9 and 10, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one." So, how could this equivalency be made possible? The Heavenly Father knew how. Through the provision of one of heavenly origin, perfect and willing to be transferred to human form, grow to be a perfect man, and redeem Adam by his death. This one was none other than our Heavenly Father's first and only creation, His beloved Son, the Logos. We are told of this one in the Epistle of John, which we will read from the King James Version of the Bible. John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." While reading this from a more correct translation, the Diaglot, a translation from Greek word for word, we get a clearer meaning of this verse. In the beginning was the Word, or Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with the God, Jehovah. And a God, a mighty one, was the Word, the Logos. The terminology of Word is Logos, which means speaker, which in ancient times was one who spoke for the king or ruler who was behind the scenes. He, the Logos, was with God, the God, Jehovah, and the Word or Logos was a God or a mighty one. This nomenclature and relative association of our Lord, together with Jehovah, his Father, is an apt term for, as we read on, this mighty, highly stationed spiritual being was responsible for everything created, as we read in John, the second, first, first John, John 1, 2 through 4. The same, or this individual, was in the beginning with the God, Jehovah. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we continue in John's epistle, we find that our Lord's willingness to be made flesh in the likeness of man. In the 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of one, the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle Paul relates the comparison of Jesus to the creation of Adam, that of an earthly being of a lower creation to that of a being of spiritual creation of a higher creation. When he says in Hebrews, the second chapter, 7 and 8, thou madest him, or Adam, a lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst send him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now this was reference to Adam's creation and his initial responsibility before his fall. And now the comparison to our Lord as we continue on in the 9th verse. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should take death for every man. Now, we do not know the mechanics of the transformation of the change of nature from a spiritual being to that of a lower human nature, but it occurred. And it is in this fact that we now recognize the birth of Jesus, a Savior for Adam and all mankind. He was the perfect man to redeem Adam, for he was separate from sin. As we read in Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Being separate from sin and sinners, he was made in the likeness of men for a purpose. As we read in Philippians 2:7 and 8, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We know too that this verse was of the lineage of David and the seed of Abraham. For we note that a promise was made that through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now this promise was for his obedience and willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac, as we read in Genesis 22:17 and 18. Then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast made my voice. Now the seed of promise passed through Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. David, the beloved of the Lord, was of the tribe of Judah, and through the lineage of David, our Savior was to be born. And so we find that Mary was of the lineage of David through Nathan, David's son. For the seed of promise was to be from the lineage of David, as we read in Psalm 132:11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. We trace the genealogy of Mary in the book of Luke to verify this fact. And it was through this connection that our Lord was not only the son of David, but was a Jew, and by the Lord's grace was able to redeem that race from not only condemnation in Adam, but condemnation under the law, for they were given the law as a means to gain life. But through their inability to keep it, they were doubly condemned. By dying on the cross, he became a curse for them and redeemed them from the law. And his death redeemed them from the Adamic condemnation. The only man that could live up to this law was our Lord, as given in Galatians 12, 3, 12 and 13. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. We are told that it was for the joy that was set before him that he, by the grace of the Heavenly Father, willingly succumbed to this transformation to become a perfect human being and to endure death set before him, as we read in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this joy was comprised of many factors. First and foremost was the joy of performing the will of his Father and demonstrate his absolute love by submission and obedience to him. Also, the joy of redeeming and in the future restoring the race of Adam. The joy of a future heavenly family composed of those of the human race who would similarly sacrifice and be joint heirs with him, and the joy, the reward of regaining exaltation again to the right hand of the Father. In this fact, he was rewarded with the divine nature, immortality, a condition for which death is an impossibility. In his humility, he only desired to be as he existed before, but his reward was much, much higher. Yes, we are so said to be thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. We must see that this birth was an unspeakable gift of love from our Heavenly Father for the restoration of the race, for all mankind to have the opportunity to live forever as perfect human beings on a perfect earth, wherein there is no sickness, no death, and without the influence of evil, for Satan and his evil angels will be destroyed. We're told in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We then at this time can rejoice, as did the heavenly host at the birth of our Lord, knowing that this life meant the restoration of the entire world of mankind and will put an end to death and its concomitants, sin and evil. We are told this ransom, even though 2,000 years ago, will be realized in due time, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We'll have all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, that is a corresponding price, for all to be testified in due time. The due time is just waiting for the completion of his church, those who would be assistants, joint heirs with him in this restoration and restitution work of helping mankind up the highway of holiness to perfection of character and life in its fullest sense, as we read in Isaiah 35 again, 35:8. The highway shall be there, and a way. It should be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. In due time, the Abrahamic promise of blessing all the families of the earth will be fulfilled and realized. For as we read again in Acts 3:20 and 3:20 and 21, you shall send Jesus Christ before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. We have assurance that what is promised will come to pass. Our Heavenly Father tells us this, and we can confirmly believe it to be true. In Isaiah 55:11, we read, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper into the thing whereto I send it." And in 1 Kings 8:56, we read that blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of his good promise, which he promised by the mouth of Moses his servant. In Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. With that, we have the blessed promises and prophecies given to us of this restored condition, as we read in Isaiah 2:2-4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears to pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. What a beautiful thought. Isaiah 11:9-10. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This fruit was our Lord, being the descendant of David, the son of Jesse. Other prophecies of this day include Isaiah 42:16. Now I bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. And finally, the promises of Revelation 21:1-4. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more trouble. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heavens, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, as you enter this and enjoy the season of giving of your gifts of love to one another, always remember and recall this wondrous and unspeakable gift of our Heavenly Father for you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. And may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give thee peace this season and always, and may overrule anything said amiss. And thank you for being with us. And Merry Christmas.